James 1:22-25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Amen.
He's a singing, no, not one. We're singing, no, and none else could heal all our souls' diseases. He's a singing, no, not one. We're singing, no, not one. Well, you know, Jesus knows all about our struggles, telling you he will guide till the day he is done. Oh, oh, there's not a friend like the lowly. And Jesus singing, no, not one. We're singing, no, not one. And there's not in our that he is not singing, no, not one. We're singing, no, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. We're singing, no, not one. Jesus, no, all about our struggle, he will guide till the day he is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus singing, no, not. We're singing, no, not one.
Psalm 119, verse number 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity, and they walk in his ways. Amen. May be seated. I want to say good morning to the congregation. It is a good morning and a beautiful day. What a wonderful Lord's Day it is. I'd like you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 will be our lesson text for the morning. And whether you are visiting with us or a member of this Franklin family, I am grateful that you are here today with us. I'm grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship and praise and fellowship among the saints of God. And as the brother prayed in his prayer this morning, we are not going to hesitate, because Satan will not stop. He will not cease either. We will not stop. We will not cease. We will not wait 1 minute to declare God's word. We're going to cut to the chase as we start in the book of James chapter 1 in your hearing, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is the reality of truth, part 2. We segued with James on last week, chapter 1, with this very verse in verse 22 to bring us to our own reality of truth as it applies to our lives on this day. Forgetting about the past and moving forward to the goal that is set before us. James chapter 1, verses 22 says these words: But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. Now here's a familiar passage which talks to us about simply a mirror. But there's one thing that is true about this passage, and we understand it in our lives as well. We don't always like mirrors. And there's a world of difference between binoculars and a mirror. We kind of like looking through binoculars because it allows us to look at others and not at ourselves. And we really get to look at them up close. And when we look at them up close, we can decide what we think about them. But mirrors are another matter entirely. And as we look into those mirrors, we can actually see what's going on with us. And what that does is tell us with brutal and absolute honesty who we are, and tells us with brutal and absolute honesty what we look like. Now, whether we like what we see in that image or not, that image represents the reality of our truth. Whether we like it or not, we still looking, and we all are blemished. And sometimes we don't like what we see, but that image, whether you like it or not, James says, is the reality of our truth. And James in chapter 1 says that God's word is designed to be exactly like that, brutally honest with us. If we want to evaluate ourselves, we can't evaluate ourselves outside of truth. We have to be totally honest with who we are and who we look like, totally honest when we stand up next to God and deal with the reality of what our truth is. You see, the problem sometimes arises that when we look into that mirror, we don't deal with it as we really should. And James says that most times when we get to that mirror, we just kind of glance at ourselves. And the context would state that we give a quick and cursory look at the scriptures, we draw a conclusion, and we move on. And that's similar to how we look at other people's lives as well. We get a quick and cursory glance in order to size them up, to see if they meet our standards or if they can meet our needs. And we ultimately look at them so we might pass judgment on them. But God's word compels us to do more than that. Because sometimes, just as James points out, we forget what we see. James points out that all of us, we look, we take a cursory glance, and we forget what we see when we're looking at ourselves. But as long as we're looking at somebody else, we can perpetuate what we think we see or what we think we know about them. But when we're looking at ourselves, James says that we, good morning to you, some seem it mighty convenient to want to forget. And they have all these old pictures of themselves they go back and look at, and they say, you know what, I can't believe I look like that. I can't believe I wore my hair like that. I can't believe that I was standing with you. James says, we draw a conclusion and we forget what we see. And we do that because we simply don't like what we see. Isaiah didn't like what he saw. He said, woe is me, I am undone. Peter would say, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Job would say, I abhor myself as I repent in dust and ashes. And we see that, and so we move on. We get a glance of who we are as the inner man, and we move on because no one wants to focus on that image of themselves at all. We don't want to see that. But that's our reality of truth. Whether you like it, amen, or you don't like it. Now, James would also argue that hearing the truth is not the same as doing the truth. So sometimes we fail to do what needs to be done. Reading the truth is not the same as applying the truth. Talking the truth is not the same as living the truth. In other words, it's much easier to sing, I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, than in fact it is to live if you actually are his. I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice. Be you doers of the word and not just hearing his voice only. Do it. And so James says that for all of us, The reality of truth will always be a challenge. Whether it's today or 2,000 years ago, the reality of our truth always challenges us. And he says that because we can't settle for a religion that is deemed worthless. Verse number 26 says this: if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It is worthless. It's worthless. The reality of truth in our lives is a challenge, and we can't settle for a religion that is worthless. It's worthless. You know, someone, when you read all these paraphrases sometimes, someone paraphrased this as hot air and hot air only. It's only words without substance. It's a worthless religion. And to understand what that means, here's an example. A worthless investment is of no monetary value at all. A worthless employee is of no daily value at all. A worthless vehicle is of no transportation value at all. And a worthless religion is of no spiritual value, need I say it, at all. A worthless religion is of no spiritual value, and it won't take you to heaven. It won't offer everlasting hope or everlasting comfort. It might soothe your soul for a minute or two, but it won't save your soul. It'll soothe you, but it'll never, ever save you. It won't save you. It's a religion that absolutely will not please God. It's a worthless religion. And you've got to decide whether you are in the middle of a worthless religion because you are not doing the things that you hear. Let me just say to you that there are two ways that are written down that a religion can be worthless. The first one is this, and a lot of people don't want to come to grips with this. They don't want to face that. They see it, but they don't want to face that as all. Some say, you know what? I was born a Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist. You're absolutely right. Can't argue that. That's your truth. But there are two ways that religion can be worthless. The first one is the religion is wrong. It's wrong. Think about Israel in Exodus at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're drinking and dancing and having a good old time. The problem was their practice of religion that day was worthless in the eyes of God. Think about Elijah in 1 Kings 18, 19 through 40 on Mount Carmel with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. They were marching and chanting as most religions do today. They were hand clapping and giving Jesus praise and all these fleshly things that they do. Talk to your partner next to you and say this or say that. Foolishness. Foolishness. It was worthless in the eyes of God. They were marching and chanting as most religions do, and they discovered in a deadly way that their religion was worthless in the eyes of God, because after God showed up, those with worthless religions, they died as a result of that. Are we dying daily as a result of our worthless religion that we think we're serving God with? Are we merely hearing and we just not doing? We also tend to judge religion. Listen to me, and this is a big one. We tend to judge religion by how it makes us feel. And if it makes us feel good, and if we come out of it happy, smiling and having a good time, we consider that a good religion. But we can't even tell you what the preacher spoke about. Oh, that preacher preached today. In Exodus and in 1 Kings, they had all of that and more. But God said, there will be no other gods before me. So the religion that they practiced was absolutely worthless in the eyes of God. It's a truthful reality, church. A truthful reality that they learned too late. And I hope that it's a truthful reality that we don't learn too late at all in our lives. Simply because the value of religion is not judged on the way it makes me feel. The value of religion is not judged on the way it makes you feel. And it's not based on how much good you do in a community. is based on whether or not it pleases God. And sadly enough, we lose sight of that a lot in our day and time. Listen, you can always find churches that are all about you. And you don't have to go looking far and wide for it. You can always go around the corner and you can find a church that is all about you instead of God. And sadly enough, some doors are labeled Church of Christ. Amen. Even so, I'll say it again. A religion that doesn't please God is worthless. It's worthless. And that's truth. Here's the second reason why your religion can be worthless. When those who are religious make no spiritual application at all, that's when you hear what's right and you believe what's right, but make no personal effort to conform to that which is right. You do your own thing. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ends of death. It's deadly to hear what's right and believe what's right, but make no effort to conform to that which is right. Verse 26, let's go back to verse 26 in James chapter 1. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, and a lot of people do, amen, what's your religion? If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceive his own heart, this one's religious is worthless. He's truly religious, but there's no application. And in this verse, James says it's related to the way you speak. You see, your words are a reflection of your heart, and your heart will always be a reflection of the way you live, and the fleshly life within you will always follow what's in your heart. And so the opposite of worthless religion is pure and undefiled religion, verse number 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. It's the opposite of worthless religion. It's pure and undefiled. The NIV reads it this way. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Faultless. Faultless, what a wonderful word that is. A faultless religion and a pure religion. Pure and faultless religion is characterized, James says, by three things. Listen here. The first thing he says is characterized by is a proper view of God. Proper view of God. Pure and faultless religion is a religion that sees God accurately. Verse number 17, James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The point of this states that religion is about God. James says that religion is about God and is married to a proper understanding of who God is as well. It doesn't stand on its own. Religion is about God and is about a proper understanding of who God is. It is not about us. It is not about serving us. It's not about worshiping us or making us feel good. First and foremost, and always, religion is all about God. It's about God. Worship, first and foremost, is all about God. Faith, first and foremost, is all about God. It's about God. It's about God. And James tells us in verse 17 that God is good. He tells us that God does good. And he tells us that God wants good from his people. But let's preface verse number 17. Go up one to verse number 16. Here's the preface for that. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Why? Because every perfect gift comes from God. But at what point are we deceived? It comes when we think that God is somehow and in some way responsible for the consequences of our bad choices we make in this life. Oh, Growing up as a little boy in Graham City, used to always say when something bad happened to you, you know, God is punishing me. I got punished plenty. But thank God for Jesus, I'm not being punished. You with me? I ain't gonna say anymore. I'm from Graham City, no more. I'm not being punished no more because I'm covered by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we deceive ourselves when we think that God is somehow and in some way responsible for the consequences of the bad choices we make in his life. And James says, don't be deceived about that because it's just not true. That's not the reality of the God we serve. Verses 13 through 15, let's look at James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin, even though it looks good and feels good, sin, even though it's wrapped up and presented beautifully sometimes, sin is never good. Good gifts and perfect gifts come from God. And sin, by the way, is never benign. Sin is always malignant. Think about the growth of cancer in the human body. Until something happens to eradicate it completely, it continues to grow. And that's exactly what sin does when admitted to our lives. James says that is our own desire for sin that will kill us. And we have to decide to do something to stop it or we'll continue to grow. We have to do something to stop it or finally it will consume us and it will kill us. That's the mission. It's the devil's mission. He doesn't want life for us. He wants death for us. And James is saying that you should never believe that your sin is just a matter of yourself. Some people say, you know what, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. But that's just not true. You ever threw a rock in water and saw those ripples coming from that rock? The scientific principle that is called Huygens' principle. It's a physical principle. But I want you to understand the spiritual principle behind this. It's just not true. The ripples of sin will affect you. It'll affect your parents. It'll affect your friends, your spouse, your children. It'll even affect fellow Christians. And ultimately, it will bring death. Sin will kill righteousness. It'll kill clear thinking. Sin will kill friendships and marriages. It kills relationships and influences. And the true reality is that sin will kill your soul. Don't take it for granted. Just because it wraps up and it looks pretty because it smells good and it looks good, it even tastes good, don't take it for granted. Sin will kill you. Verse number 18, James chapter 1. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What you saying, James? James says that God looks at all of us and he sees the seed of something really special in us to be someone that he can use in this world for good. He sees that. He sees the potential in all of us to be able to come home to him when this life is over. He sees it and he calls us home when this life is over. He calls us, but we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and we have to see that too. And we have to hear the call of God. He's calling us home. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. Stop hearing those things of the world. Listen to God and let's just do it. Let's stop passing by the mirror, taking a cursory glance and judging everything we see except ourselves. The second thing is this. Pure and faultless religion embraces God's word. At some point in time, listen to me, Because I don't know what you're thinking or where you are in your spiritual life, but I need you to be right here, right now with me. I need you to be here. At some point in time, we've got to get serious about how we're going to deal with the Word of God and the reality of His truth. We got to get serious with that. We read the Bible and we skim over those words and we hardly remember what it is that we've read. We got to get serious at some point in time about dealing with the Word of God in our lives and the reality of His truth. Verse 21, James chapter 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The implanted word of God can save your very souls, but you got to receive it. Receive it. The contrast here is that you have to remove something and replace it with something else. You got to remove the filthiness and replace it with truth. You know, no one here would mop their floor or wax their floor or wash their car or wax their car with dirt on it. I mean, you go to wax your car and there's dry mud all over your car and you start to put the wax on and the mud is all caked and you're applying the wax. What's going to happen? It's going to scratch the surface of the automobile. So why would you wax your car without removing the dirt first? The impediment has to be removed so as not to cause damage to the object being cleaned. In this instance, it's filthiness. Filthiness. And it has to do with being changed from the inside out. James says that spiritually, we have to be made better on the inside in order for us to live that consistently on the outside. People have got to see it. Because what we have in us ultimately comes out of us. And the world sees the world in you. It comes out of us. And the world can see Christ in you as well. It comes out of us. We have to consistently live that on the outside so that people might see Christ in us and glorify God. Not us, not about us. And glorify God. So we've got to decide that we're going to discard on the inside what James calls filthiness. Discard the wickedness and the lawlessness that keeps us from being the people on the outside that God wants us to be. And our daily choices, our reality of truth indicates that we've not made that complete change yet. I'm talking about the way you look at yourself when you're by yourself, when you're contemplating things and God is not even around in your life because you've ran Him away, you've pushed Him away. Our lives indicate that we haven't made that change yet and we leave a damaging scar on our souls. We've got to decide right now whether God can use our hearts for His will or not. Pure and faultless religion embraces God's word. It embraces His word. And pure and faultless religion pleads with God, and it pleads and it says, give me a clean heart, O Lord. Give me a clean heart. In your mercy and in your grace, God, wash me as white as snow, and I will be pure and be clean. But wash me, Lord. Third thing I've written down here is that pure and faultless religion should have a profound and astounding effect on each and every one of us. Let's go back to verse 22. But be doers of the word. But you be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Listen to James. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's talk about the end of that section for a change. There comes a time when we have to decide if we're going to do what actually needs to be done. If we're going to face our true spiritual reality, a revealing reality that says it's not enough to sing the songs and pray the prayers, a revealing reality that says it's not enough to just read the word. At some point in time, we have to decide to do that which needs to be done. Now, my kids, when they were growing up, by chance they stumbled into the den and they saw a story by the name of Gilligan's Island on the TV. And they thought it was so brand new, they enjoyed it. But we remember Gilligan's Island, right? And there was a fellow on Gilligan's Island, he was the professor. And he was a smart man, and he can do anything with anything. He can take a coconut and make a hi-fi speaker if he put his mind to it. He was a smart man. But the one thing that he couldn't do was fix the boat. Isn't that incredible? He was so smart that they even tried to fix a boat, and the boat they fixed went out 30 feet into the lagoon, and it sank. But the professor was so smart, he did any and everything he put his mind to, but he never put his mind to what? Amen. To fixing the boat. And James is also writing to smart people also. People who have the ability to read and understand God's word. And know that God's word is just like a mirror. So look at it and decide whether or not you're going to do what the Bible says you ought to do. Stop deceiving your own heart. Listen to me, professor. Fix the boat. Listen to me, fellow Christian. Fix the boat and relaunch your shipwrecked faith. Stop letting your faith lay around and just get comfortable with the things in the world. Let's fix the boat. Amen? And if you do, there are three changes that are going to be made in your life. He says, if you have pure and faultless religion, it'll result in a controlled tongue. True religion, pure and faultless religion will make a difference in the way that we speak. Why do some Christians every now and then just casually feel they can just curse? Oh, well, that's another sermon, huh? And it's easy to slip out their tongue because it's in their hearts. Amen. It ain't no words like "what the hell are you doing?" It's worse than that. Amen. Listen. No Christian that bears the image of Jesus Christ will lie, gossip, or slander. No Christian that bears the image of Jesus Christ will lie, gossip, or slander. True religion, pure and faultless religion, will make a difference in the way we speak. And listen to me, no Christian that bears the image of Jesus Christ will lie, gossip, or slander. Second thing is, pure and faultless religion makes a difference in how we feel about widows and orphans. Why? Why does he write that there? He writes that there because these are people who could do nothing for us in return. They can't pay us back. Have you ever come to appreciate that God cared about you when you were hopeless and helpless as well? That at just the right time, God sent his son, Jesus Christ. When we were crawling around in the dirt, groping in the dark, God sent Jesus, the light into our lives, to clean us up from the filth of sin. Have you come to appreciate God and his care for us and his mercy and his love and his grace? Have you come to appreciate what God has done for you when you were helpless and hopeless? And if you have, then show your appreciation through your generosity from the heart of God which lives inside of you. Stop abandoning those that are widows and orphans. do something for them from the heart of God, because your religion is pure and faultless. And here's the third thing that we don't talk about too much, because we like to get close to the edge where sin is. We like to push the envelope every now and then. But James says, listen to this prepositional phrase, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, I don't know what that means to you, and I don't know if you read over it over and over again and just passed right by it. But when you look in the mirror, I know you're not spotless. I know you're not without blemish. But James says, stop glancing in the mirror and keep oneself unspotted from the world. God is not looking for informed people who don't live and apply the truth. He's not looking for people that's contemplating a good thing. Because contemplating a good thing is not the same as being good. Our mandate from God is to be holy because he is holy. Our mandate from God is to seek him with our whole heart. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Let me read that for you in your hearing. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, God, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hear it and do it. Don't walk away from it. With my whole heart, Lord, I have sought you out. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I'm going to hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. James is saying the same thing. That God's word really ought to make a difference in how we live our lives. It ought to make a difference. And people ought to see the difference. And if it doesn't, have we looked in the mirror long enough to face our truth? Or is it just a cursory look? Man, we hide a whole lot of things from other people, but we hide a whole lot more from ourselves, don't we? But you can't hide it from God. You can't hide it from God. Listen, you don't have to be one of those miserable people who says, I don't get anything out of religion. Because those miserable people are exactly right. They don't get anything out of religion at all. Why? Because they have not yet made up their mind to hear God's word and do what it says. They have not made up their mind to change and to grow. And they, listen to me, are not unspotted from the world. They've got their foot on one horse in the world and one foot on Christ. It's like a circus. They're riding two horses. They are not unspotted. And James says, pure and faultless religion is one that keeps themselves unspotted. You hear me? I'm not talking about, look, when I was a little boy, I got to tell you, my mom made me some lime green pants. I couldn't stand them. They didn't have pockets, and they didn't have a zipper. Couldn't stand them. And I had to go to school with those pants. Lime green, the color was already bad. Amen? Did I tell you they didn't have pockets and a zipper? Oh, and I hated those pants. So I'd come home, and I'd slide all around in the dirt and the grass so I wouldn't have to wear the pants the next day. But you know what she did? She took those pants, and she removed the filth from those pants, and I wore them the very next day. We've got to look into God's word, and we've got to remove the filth from ourselves. Allow God's word to clean us so we can go on the next day looking forward to heaven. You don't have to be miserable. James says that you see in people's attitudes who are not faultless, and you hear in their words. But those who are pure and faultless before God, he also says that you will see it in the way they live their lives. A life that reflects the image of Jesus, which is a mirror image of God himself in and as God's Son, Jesus the Christ, our Savior. You're going to see it. James says that when we grasp what it means to be a Christian, you see it in the way we live. because we will live in the reality of God's truth. That's what we're going to do. We're going to live in His truth. Let me just say this to you. There's a big difference in looking at yourself and looking at others. There's a big difference in looking at yourself and looking at God. Every one of us has to decide today, I mean right now, if we're going to take our faith seriously. Are you going to take your faith seriously? Are you going to stop playing with God, stop playing church? Are you going to take your faith seriously? Are you going to take your faith seriously? Listen, there are a lot of parents who want to dedicate themselves to God. They want to give their whole hearts to God. And they are doing that. I'm convinced that there are members of the church that are doing that. And there are a lot of parents that hold their kids, and their kids are very young, and they're nurturing and taking care of their kids right now. I'm telling you that parent who wants to serve God with their whole heart wants the same thing for those children. The exact same thing. They want to serve God with their whole heart, and they want their children to serve God with their whole heart, so they teach them. In their patience, they teach them love and honor and respect. And they teach them God's word so that when they grow up, they will have the heart of God as well as their parents had. But sadly enough, on the other side, there are some parents. Here we go, Gramercy. That ain't doing nothing. Amen. Nothing spiritually for their children at all. They're teaching them all worldly things. The sad commentary that is. When are we going to take our faith seriously enough to hear God's word and do it? Here's what I said last week. I need this to sit with you again this week. Here it is. Occasionally, men stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. That incredible. I love that. We're talking about pure and faultless religion. Occasionally, men stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened. And there's some here today who know they have looked into the mirror of God's word. You know full well where you are with God. You know it for yourself. You know. I don't know. But you know very well where you are in your spiritual walk with God. And regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your station in life, you need to submit your lives totally to God. And my question to you today is, will you allow us to help you with that spiritual commitment? Will you allow us to help you to do it? Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse number 8, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. It comes from God. James says you got to hear, and so does Paul to the church of Rome. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And we've got to believe it. Psalm 119, Lord, I've set your commandments in my heart that I might not sin against you. 1 John 3:23, and this is commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, on his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us that commandment. We've got to believe God's word, John 8:24. Truly I say unto you, if you believe that I'm not he, you will die in your sins. That's what sin will do to you. We got to repent of our sins. Matthew 9:13. But ye go and learn what it means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm not coming here for all these churchy people. I need those who will admit that they are sinners and will conform to God's word and allow them to clean up their lives. Not just hearers only, but doers of the word. We got to hear God's word, believe it, and repent of our sins. We got to confess Christ. 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. James says we deceive our hearts if our religion is not pure and faultless. James says, we deceive ourselves. John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. And here we go. And purify us from all unrighteousness. You'll take the filth away. The overflow of filthiness. Got to confess Christ. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Baptized in water. Galatians 3:22 says these words. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believed. 26 and 27. For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can we help you with that this morning? Can we help you to get rid of all the overflow of filthiness in your life and simply hear God's word, and not just hear it, but also do it? Don't just be hearers of the word. Be doers only. What's the reality of your truth? Only you know it. You know what's going on with your inner man. I can't know that. But I'm compelled to tell you that if you don't fix it, your faith is going to continue to be shipwrecked. That if you don't fix it, that your life might very well, that sinful life that you live, will very well end up in death. If we can help you today, we want you to come. We really want you to come. We plead with you to come. And if you're a Christian and you've shipwrecked your faith, if you're just living a cavalier spiritual life, let's get it together. Let's fix it. Call on God, and His Spirit will help you. He will intercede. All you got to do is repent of your sins, and we can help you. Once you come, we stand and sing God's invitation.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. What wondrous love I see freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone, just to show his matchless grace, Jesus suffered for the race. In Gethsemane alone, oh, what, oh, what love, matchless love. Oh, what, oh, what love for me was shown. His forever I will be, for the love he gave to me. In Gethsemane alone.
We come to another part of the service where we demonstrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 26 chapter and at 26 verse, it gives us an example, and it reads, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave to his disciples and said, take it, for this is my body. And he took the cup And he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, for which I say for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Father, as again we come to thy throne, giving thanks for another opportunity to be one with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread, which is thy body, and we thank you for the blood, which is, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blood that was shed freely for us. We pray that those who take it do so in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable in our sight. Amen. It's always better to give than it is to receive. If you didn't get a chance to put your communion, your collection in the box, you have an opportunity when church is over. And in 1 Galatians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it tells us how to give. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by store as God has prospered us, that there be no gathering when I come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to give back, which was so freely given to us. We pray for those who gave, and we pray for those who had desire to give and couldn't do so at the time. Heavenly Father, we pray that this goes to the upbuilding and the keep of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.